John chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, if you want to turn in your Bibles there this morning. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. And today I'd like to bring you a message about keeping Christ's commandments. For us to understand that and think about what's truly involved in keeping Christ's commandments. You know, when you were a child, you learned some basic rules for life. Like, don't stick your finger in the electrical outlet. Or, don't touch the hot stove. Or, basics like, use the toilet and not your pants. All right? These are funny things, but they're true, aren't they? We had to learn these things. And they were things our parents enforced for us. We're very grateful they did. It's very good for each one of us today that our parents enforced these rules in our lives. And I bet your parents were pleased when you learned them. However, I doubt your parents would be pleased if you reached your majority and then you were asked, why did your parents tell you not to stick your finger in the electrical outlet? And you answered, my parents just wanted to control me. They were legalists. They were control freaks. They made me do all these things. Your parents probably wouldn't be too pleased at that point because they would realize you never understood. You never really got what was going on here in what they were teaching you. Well, in our text today, Jesus continues to teach us what it means to participate with Him in His mission. How we as His disciples, even though He's away from us right now, physically, in the flesh, yet continue to commune with Him and to grow up in Him and to learn and to grow and to be what He wants us to be. As we learned in verse 12, we do His works, even greater works than He has done, because He has now ascended to heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit. He is accomplishing further and greater things in His great plan of redemption, which we do. We then seek Him in prayer and dependence upon Him in verses 13 and 14. And now, Jesus brings up keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments. But you have to see, as we look at this text, that just as doing Christ's works in verse 12 flows from faith, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, so you also must see that keeping His commandments flows out of love. And if we don't get that, we don't really understand what's going on here in our life with Christ. Let me read the text for us, and we'll see here that love is where Jesus starts and ends this passage. John chapter 14, verse 15, He says to His disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's start right at the beginning of this passage with the condition that Jesus gives. The condition Jesus gives for living in this kind of love that He's talking about here is very simple. And He says, if you love me. If you love me. That's the condition stated here in this text. Now, from this condition are going to flow two very important dynamics that flow really throughout this whole text and what Jesus is talking about, both in terms of our action and Jesus' action. But I want to stop here and just park a little bit on this condition. If you love me, Jesus says. Now, later on in this discourse, Jesus is going to tell his disciples, we're going to find out they truly did love him. John chapter 16, verse 27, he says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." The disciples he's talking to here, the 11, his true followers, truly did trust him, although as we see in this text, imperfectly, they didn't understand everything. They did love him. And in fact, we see here that loving Jesus does go hand in hand with believing in Jesus. If you believe in him, you love him. When you do believe him, you see him as he truly is, and he is altogether lovely. But the condition he puts here is love. And what you can see right away when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," is that the love Jesus is talking about here is not merely sentimentalism. It's not merely a rush of emotion or something of that kind. Biblically, the love that Jesus is talking about is a commitment of your whole person to seek the best interests of another. That's what love is. It's a favorable desire for another, an affection for another, and a high value placed upon another one, which results in giving yourself to and for that person. And in the context here we're talking about, which is, we see it throughout the Bible, the context of man to God, the context of that kind of a covenant relationship between man and God, love means to serve and to obey him, to honor him, to carry out his desires. In other words, it's a desire to bring about sincere affection and heartfelt loyalty in the bonds of peace, to have that connected relationship because we love. That's what love does. Love seeks union and communion, and therefore it seeks that loyalty in those bonds. As we illustrated before, more like the marriage covenant. A love that gives yourself entirely to another in these inseparable bonds of loyalty. This is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here, which becomes so evident even by the condition as he states it. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so once again, as I've done before in this series, the Gospel of John, I warn you against a cheap love that so permeates the contemporary Christian market. You've heard the phrase cheap grace. You know, the easy believism that just says all you have to do is you pray a prayer and you're saved. And it doesn't matter what happens because you're saved by grace, brother. Right? You can live like the devil all your life. We call that cheap grace. But I'd also warn you against cheap love. A bumper sticker kind of love. You know, you can wear it on a necklace that says, "I love Jesus." That doesn't mean much, what Jesus is talking about here. It's not the kind of a rush we might get. And that's so often promoted even in terms of what it means to love Jesus wholly. It means to be really passionate about Jesus. That's what it means to love Jesus. You know, if you just feel on fire for him, maybe. That's what it means to love Jesus. Well, maybe, maybe not. You say you're passionate for Jesus. And I would ask, what kind of a passion? What kind of a passion? There are right passions and wrong passions. There are different things that go by the name of love. We're not too good at discerning that these days. We don't think, you know, if it's love, it's love. But what goes by the name of love may actually turn out to be not the kind of love that we need. Those of you who know me know that I'm not a C.S. Lewis fanboy, but I do appreciate C.S. Lewis because he was so steeped in ancient and medieval literature that he could see a lot of things that we don't tend to see today. And I was recently talking with some other people about his book, which some consider his best work, called Till We Have Faces, a work of fiction. Actually, his rewriting of the ancient Greek myth of Cupid and Psyche. And he rewrote it, but to tell it a different story, if you will. And the story is of Oruel, a princess in the kingdom of Blome. Her sister was Psyche. And so the story is told from Oruel's perspective. But the interesting twist in the story at the end that Oruel comes to realize is that everything she had done all her life, which she thought was out of love for her sister Psyche, turned out to be not love at all. And how she had nearly destroyed her sister through what she thought was love for her sister, because she didn't really understand reality rightly. Now, what Lewis was trying to communicate there is that we can think we love, and even love deeply and passionately, and actually be working against true love. Have a devouring and consuming kind of love, rather than a life-giving kind. It's true for all of us. But that's not widely seen, and I bring that up today because you need to contemplate these things. You need to consider these things in what it means to love God, and what it means to love Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't just saying here, feel passionate about me. Because you can feel passionate about Him in entirely wrong ways. You can do it the wrong way and find out, I really destroyed the work of Christ instead of building it up. And this comes through in so many areas. It comes through in the way we worship God in particular. A.W. Tozer said, what a man thinks when he thinks about God, and this is a paraphrase, I can't get the exact quote here, what a man thinks when he thinks about God is the most important thing about him. That is, how you conceive of God will direct everything else in your life. And it's true of your worship. How you relate to God, how you think you ought to act when you're in the presence of the highest one, the Creator, the God of all, will tell a lot about how you direct the whole rest of your life. And if you say, I love Him, but then you act in ways that are not in keeping with Him, then what you're saying is, I don't really understand what it means to love Him. And this leads, by the way, to some of the hottest debates in Christianity today, so many times. Things like debates about music, right? Why are those such heated debates? You know, everybody says, well, these are secondary issues. We shouldn't fight about these things. But as soon as you start criticizing them, everybody gets pretty heated about it. Why is that? Is that just some accidental feature somehow, that we're all just being unspiritual? Now, what we recognize is that you're criticizing somebody's loves. You're criticizing somebody's ability to love when you criticize the music they love. You're saying something about their soul, that they have a deficiency there. And we don't like that about ourselves, do we? Now, these are things that what Jesus says here in the condition press us to consider. He presses us to consider these things when He says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Because the kind of love He's talking about here is not merely just some unformed and immature passion like a junior high crush. This is an adult thing. This is what you grow up into, to know Him as He truly is and respond to Him then in right ways, in ways that reflect all of His glory, in ways that accomplish His mission, or, to use the language of Hebrews 12, that react to Him with reverence and awe. That's who we're dealing with here. And I think Jesus' words press us to consider that in this condition here. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That's the condition. From this condition then flows communion. And there's really a two-way communion that results from love in this text. A two-way communion. By the way, this was just so enjoyable for me to study this week and think about, because I so often only focused on the first part of this communion. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now that's true. And let's start right there. The first result of love is a result in your actions. If you love Jesus, then you will keep His commandments. You will keep His word. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments as the way to participate. Now, in fact, let me just back up and walk through this text a little bit here. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what you're going to do. Now, he comes back to that truth here when, in verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So these are mutually defining things. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you have my commandments and keep them, that's the one who loves me. And then in verse 22, in response to what Judas says to him, and of course John is clear to us, it's not Iscariot. He's been sent out already. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then my Father will love him. He says it again in a negative fashion, verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So Jesus has reiterated this now basically four times in this passage. You think he's trying to get something across to us, right? This is pretty important to what I'm trying to say. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, the one who does that is the one who loves me. If you don't keep my commandments, if you do not love me, you're not going to keep my words. So, the first result of this love is in our actions, that is, we keep His commandments. But what I want us to see about keeping these commandments is that if we love Him, we keep His commandments as the means of participating or communing with God in His love. Okay, let's just go back through this text and see that that's what we're after here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, what we're getting at here is knowing God, is participating with God, communing with God. That's what we're after here. Again, Jesus reiterates this. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then Judas asks him about how are you going to do that, and Jesus reiterates, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. God will dwell with the man who loves him and keeps his word. And Jesus makes it very clear. This is the Father speaking. The words that you hear are not mine, the Father who sent me. This is the truth. God himself dwells with the man who loves him and keeps his commandments. And so when you think about loving God and keeping his commandments, that's not an end in itself, is it? Like, okay, just keep the rules. Keep your nose clean. Don't get any demerits. You know, don't have the police pull you over, and then you're okay. That's the goal here. That's not at all what Jesus is getting at when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's ultimately at stake here, and what ultimately we're driving after, what Jesus is inviting us to, is participation with God, communion with God. In fact, all three members of the Trinity here specifically are talked about as coming to us. He will ask the Father will send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will come to you. Jesus says, also then my Father will love this man. We will come to him and make our home with him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all dwelling with him and making him their abode. This is an amazing thing to consider, that this is the communion that we're after. Now that leads us right away, though, into the second part of this communion. It's a two-way communion. It's us communing with God, but it is also God communing with us. You see, back in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, he says, first of all, you will keep my commandments. But then he gives a second action that's going to flow from that condition. Okay? Not only is a result, if we love him, does it result in our actions toward him. He says in verse 16, and I, And I in particular, will do something as well. Not only are we going to act toward God in a certain way if we love Him, He is going to act toward us. Jesus says, I'm going to do something. And what is that I'm going to do? I'm going to ask the Father something. I'm going to seek my Father. We're going to have the perfect intercessor on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the very second person of the Trinity, the risen Lord, who has fulfilled all of His Father's wishes, is now exalted to glory, is in that place, exalted at the right hand of the Father, that position of authority, and from that position, He's going to do something. He's going to intercede for us. He's going to say, I'm going to ask my Father. And will He turn away His only Son? No, Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to do something for you. He's going to send you another helper. Now, Lord willing, we'll talk about what this means a little bit more next Lord's Day. But we have to touch on it a little bit here. He's going to give you another helper. Of course, that implies Jesus is the first helper. Or the word literally is sometimes transliterated into English as a paraclete. A paraclete. Coming from the original, a parakletos. What is that? Well, it's a little bit hard for us to get into English, which is why you might actually see some different words in your translations in front of you today. Some of you have comforter. Some of you might have advocate or a helper. All of these are us trying to kind of get a handle on what is being communicated in this title, this name. It's someone who is called alongside. Someone who's called in to help. It can be, in even more of a legal setting, like an advocate. Somebody who advocates on your behalf. Who pleads your cause and your case. It can be someone who helps. Who assists. And so, this is what Jesus is going to ask for when He leaves. The Father is going to give you another helper. And He says here in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Making it very clear, this is the Holy Spirit He's talking about. Now don't forget, He just said earlier in chapter 14, I am the truth. Now I'm going to ask the Father, He's going to send you the Spirit of truth so that you can know the truth. He's going to be with you to do this, to guide you, to lead you. He's going to be with you forever, an inseparable relationship. In fact, even though the world cannot receive Him, you will know Him because He will dwell with you and will be in you. This is a tremendous promise. And this is the action that Jesus will take if you love Him. If you love Me, then I will ask the Father. The Father will respond to this request by giving you another helper. But Jesus says not only that, verse 18, here's what else I will do. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. In a little while the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. And again, what does Jesus mean when He says, I will come to you? It's a little bit tough to say exactly. But many believe, and I believe with good reason, that He's talking about His resurrection here. I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to come to you again. Which actually we read about in Matthew chapter 28 today. The world is not going to see Me anymore. In other words, I'm not going to show Myself to the world. And after His resurrection, Jesus does not show Himself to the world anymore. He shows Himself to His followers. He says, then, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, because I now have resurrection life, you also will share in that resurrection life. When I finish My work, when I've died and risen from the dead, then I will share that with you. You will have that truly eternal life. A kind of life that transcends the here and now. And that's the kind of life we live then as Christians. That's what we follow in. In fact, that's what the Scripture calls us to follow in. For example, Colossians chapter 3. And really, get this concept because it permeates all of the epistles. It permeates all of our relationship with God. Colossians chapter 3. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you are dead, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is in Christ. You share in resurrection life now. That's what it means to set your affections, your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. You see everything from the perspective of your resurrection life, your eternal life in Christ. All of life becomes that. And Jesus says here, because I live, you also will live. That's what's going to happen. But not only look at another action that he does. He says, I'm going to love you and manifest myself to you. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus says, I'm going to love you. Doesn't Jesus already love me? Yes. But this is pressing into the fullness of his love. Again, think about it in Ephesians chapter 3. What did the Apostle Paul pray? He prayed that we be strengthened with might by the Spirit, when the Father has sent, in our inner man, to be able to, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, so that we would be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and the to know the love of Christ, which passes comprehension, which passes knowledge, and thus to be filled with all the fullness of God. In effect, the Apostle Paul is praying for exactly what Christ is talking about in this passage. That's what he's praying would happen. You see, it's not a static thing. Like, you know, we tend to think of to put it in our language, which is somewhat misleading, but we use a lot nowadays, getting saved and Jesus being in my heart. Okay, when you get saved, I ask Jesus into my heart. Okay, sometimes it's pretty vague what that means. But we tend to think of it like a static thing. You know, like you just transferred some money from one bank account to another one. It was there, now it's there. Or you took a rock out of this box and you put it in that one. Okay, now Jesus is in my heart. There it is. So, that's it, right? It's done. And that's not at all the way the Scripture presents it to us. It's an active, dynamic relationship here. It's God communicating His life to you in Christ. By faith, by the Spirit. And this is something we press into. This is something the Spirit strengthens us to know, that Christ fully takes up residence in our hearts, so that we begin to know and experience His love in ways that ultimately lead to being filled up with all the fullness of God. And that's exactly what Jesus has prayed here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. So you see how this condition that Jesus starts off with here is really pressing toward this two-way communion. You love Him, therefore you keep His commandments. You follow Him. You listen to what He says. But it would be a tragedy if you thought of those commandments like the little kid we were talking about at the beginning of this message. Why don't you stick your finger in the electrical outlet? Well, you know, religion, all those religious things you do, coming to church, that's just a means of controlling people. God's like a big tyrant up there in the sky, and He just wants to make people do what He wants them to do. And He doesn't like them to have any fun or any freedom. You've totally missed it. He is actually, by this very means, communicating to you His life and His love. This is living in love. That's what His commandments are all about. Do we see Him that way? So this is really the point. To keep Christ's commandments is to participate in the life and the love of the triune God. That's what it is. How do you live in love? Keep Christ's commands. Keep His commandments. You know, in the Old Testament days, David expressed his love for God, for God's words, like this. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. He said, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. He also said, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. He also said, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. He said, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And we have to ask ourselves today, if an Old Testament saint can have that kind of delight in the word of the Lord before the coming of the word, how much more ought we to keep Christ's words? We who now are the beneficiaries of Christ's finished work. He has come. He has revealed the Father to us. He has accomplished our redemption. He's now communicating that to us by His Spirit. How much more ought we to delight in His words, in His commandments? And I think one way that your love for Christ will show is in an absolute commitment to the authority of the Word that He has authorized, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. That is Christ's words to us. He authorized them. If you're going to love Him, you're going to have an absolute commitment to the authority of the Scriptures. And this is a fundamental issue that plays itself out throughout history and in your own lives all the time. One example from our own American history is about 100 years ago, there was what was known as the fundamentalist-modernist controversy. Fundamentalists, of course, got that name about 1920, 21, because they were committed to the fundamentals of the faith and, as one man described it, they were willing to do battle royal for them. The modernists were those who wanted to be Christians, but said we have to accommodate Christianity with modern science, with modern knowledge, with modern progress, and all these things. And, of course, that means some things in the Bible may not be exactly true, but we still love the Bible because it teaches us these great moral truths and things of that nature. Or Jesus may not really have been everything the Bible describes Him as. You know, later followers wrote these things down. They were just remembering Him and they were kind of idealizing Him in their minds. And we still follow Him as a great teacher. In fact, he was probably the best man who ever lived in this world. And so we learn from Him and we follow Him. Well, this developed into quite a controversy. Split whole denominations and movements and churches. And the major issue at stake, really, when it all boiled down, was the authority of the Bible. Is the Bible true? And is it our authority? And while fundamentalists of that day were often caricatured as old-fashioned, cantankerous kind of people, the reality was, many times, that they loved Christ deeply. And so they were not willing to surrender the authority of His Word. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. We're not going to give this up no matter what anybody says, because we love Christ. He is our Savior. He is our life and our Lord. We can't give up the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as a fable, because that would mean the Scriptures are not true. And if the Scriptures are not true, then we don't have anything. We don't give up creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't matter what scientists believe. Because we love Christ, we will keep His word. All these things matter to us because we love Christ. But the battle for the authority of the Word of God, as I said, has been repeated countless times. And it's a battle that has to be fought in your own life. Every single day, in innumerable ways, your love for Jesus will show in your commitment to follow His Word. Are you going to let fear control your soul? Or what Christ says. Your love starts to show at that point. Are you going to let worry drive your heart? Or what Christ says? Are you going to let lust dominate your mind? Or what Christ says? Are you going to let greed make your decisions? Or covetousness? Or anger? If you love Christ, you'll keep His commandments. That's where the battle comes. Do you make time to take in His words? To meditate upon His words? Do you make that part of your life? If you love Him, you'll keep His words. You will desire them as your food. You will shape your life around them. Folks, this is how you participate with God in His mission. Again, often we want to look for something, some impression, some feeling, some unusual circumstance, some happening in my life, and that's God at work. But Christ didn't say that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is participating with me in my mission. That is when I am coming to you and making myself at home in your life. You see, what we're talking about when we say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is not some kind of a legalism, is it? Although we as humans can make it that. We can make Christ's commands into legalism. And that's not what we're talking about at all when we emphasize, if you love me, keep my commandments. What it is really is the hunger of a soul that wants to participate with God in His love. It's the outworking of a longing to live in love. Jesus said, if you love me,